والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise due to Allah and all peace and blessings on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic, the world is one, is a topic which deals with the view of Islam to the world, to religion, to God. It encompasses the basic concept of Tawheed, and at the same time, it addresses a basic principle of da'wah that is calling to Allah based on the realities of revelation, human beings in this world. Meaning that as we invite people to Islam, we invite them first and foremost to the oneness of Allah. This is where our da'wah, our call to Islam begins, in the oneness of Allah, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did whenever he sent emissaries or governors to various provinces. He would instruct them that the first thing that they should teach the people, educate them to, is the oneness of Allah. And if they had accepted this, then he would go on to the obligation of Salah. But everything began with the oneness of Allah, Tawheed. And when we call people in the society, we do the same. What is most important in da'wah is that people accept the oneness of Allah. Now people may want to discuss about anything else. They may want to discuss about the latest situations in the world, the World Trade Center, or our brother and others, you know, who are involved in all kinds of activities for which Islam is accused of this and that, and, you know, terrorism and all these other things. These may be the hot topics of conversation. This is what people want to discuss. And of course, one has to respect their desire to want to have information, or maybe they want to argue or whatever. So we may begin with them initially there, but the goal has to be to get them to accept the oneness of Allah. Because ultimately all the discussion in the world will be of no avail, will be of no benefit, unless they come to the oneness of Allah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, من قال لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. That is the bottom line. Whoever declares that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, that is the key to paradise. So therefore, whatever da'wah we give, whatever invitation we make, it should focus on the oneness of Allah. Well, when we're calling people who don't believe in Allah at all, obviously the first step would be to get them to accept the existence of Allah before we can even get into issues of is Allah one or not. But in general, most people do have the basic belief in God. So it's about cleaning up that belief, getting them to the core. Allah is one. He is uniquely one. This is the essence of Islam. Now, after that, after a person has accepted Allah, His existence and His oneness, the issue then comes to religion. Which religion should we follow? All the religions say basically the same thing in terms of not stealing, not cheating, you know. All the religions tend to have good moral principles. This is what attracts people to that thing. Or maybe the differences will lie now in terms of that fundamental belief. Really, only in Islam is the belief clear with regards to the oneness of Allah. Others may say there is only one God, the Jews. They say Allah is one. However, their understanding of Allah is distorted. They have attributed to Allah the attributes of His creation. He created the world in 6 days, got tired and took a rest on the seventh. This is what it says in the Bible. God rested on the seventh day. This is distorted. They have made Allah like human beings. They are also right that Allah repented from what He planned to do to His people. Allah repented. He sent it to me. It's problematic, isn't it? Human beings repent. Allah doesn't repent. They even have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrestling with Jacob, Prophet Ya'qub. In fact, they say the name is Israel. This name Israel means the one who wrestled with God. According to their teachings in Hebrew, they claim Israel means the one who wrestled with God. So they have a story in the Bible that God came down in the form of a man and wrestled with Yaakov, and Yaakov was beating him. And he told Yaakov to let him go and he would give him a blessing. And he let him go and he gave him the title Israel. So you see, their idea, although they have an idea of one God, this idea has become distorted. God is having human characteristics. In fact, He is their personal God, the Lord God of Israel. He's not nobody else's God. The Israelis are the chosen people. In fact, you read the Talmud, they tell you that they are the only people. The rest of us are animals who Allah gave forms that look like human beings so that it would be easy for the Jews, His chosen people, to deal with. And if you have to deal with a person like a camel, right? It's difficult, you know. Camels are not in the bind, but you know, if the camel looked like a human being, then it would be easier. You could sit down with them, you could talk with them, and these kind of things. So according to their teachings, in the Talmud, the rest of us, non-Jews, Gentiles, Goyim, we are really animals who Allah gave an appearance, surah, we look like human beings. So it makes it easy for the chosen people to deal with us. So God for them is a special God. It's their God alone. Obviously, He's not our God. He's the Lord God of Israel. So they have a personal God. And this personal God for them, whenever they need things, you know, they call on Him, He does the things for them. So the God is sort of like the genie. You know, Aladdin and the lamp. Then the lamp, the genie comes out, asks what do you want. Yeah, I want this, that, and the other. So God for them is functioning like a genie. Hmm? A genie in Arabic. Hmm? Then for the Christians, they say we believe in one God too. But of course, that one God is three gods in one. How is that? Well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three gods in one. One yet 3 at 1. So Jesus was God, and he prayed. It mentions in the Bible, and Jesus prayed. So who is he praying to? Well, some of the people, when they get this question, they say, well, he was praying to show the people how they should pray. That's the problem. If you are praying to God, and he is God, you have a problem praying to himself. Nonsensical. So some try to explain it that way. But of course, it's not what the text says. The text says he called on God, according to their text. So, this idea of believing in one God and this religion, only in Islam is the belief in one God correct. And that's why we say there is only one religion. That's Islam. All of the other religions are fake, man-made. Human beings fabricated it. And if we consider the human race, leave aside the Jewish version of their explanation, if we consider the human race as one race, one people, having the same emotional, psychological, social desires, makeup, they function the same way. Wherever you go in the world, there is a common denominator of for human beings, wherever you are. Whether you're in the jungles of the Amazon, you're an Eskimo on the North Pole, wherever you are, same basic things are happening. A human being is a human being, wherever he is on the face of this earth. Logic tells us that if God is going to reveal religion, way of life to people, he's not going to reveal one religion to the Eskimo and another one to the Indian in the Amazon, another one to the Arab in the desert, another one to the person in China in the desert, or in the jungles of Indonesia, wherever, all over the place. He didn't reveal a variety of different religions, because that would cause confusion. When people came together, it would create confusion. If all of these religions were the real religions from God, then we would have confusion. God is the one for confusion. He wants clarity. He wants a correct way of life. So, he revealed for human beings one religion. The same religion he revealed for Adam, and the same one he revealed for Abraham, Moses, David, Prophet Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alayhi wa sallam. One religion. So we have one God. We have one human race, so we have one religion. Now, there's something we'll say, actually, it doesn't matter which religion you follow. As long as you sincerely believe in God and practice your religion, whether you are a Buddhist or a Hindu, Confucianist, or a Christian, or a Jew, or a Muslim, it's all the same. And the religions are like spokes on a wheel. And the wheel has a hub, and it has spokes that go that hold the actual rim, right, the wheel. So all the religions are like that. God is the center, all the religions lead to God. There are some people who call themselves Muslims and actually say this. They are known as perennialists. This belief, of course, is false, not acceptable. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion of Allah is just Islam, finish. Because therefore, what is meant by Islam is submission. So as long as you're submitting, then you're following Islam. So when if you're a Buddhist submitter, or you're a Hindu submitter, you're a Muslim, it's all the same. This is not what was understood by this verse. In the generation of the Prophet, when he taught it, what was understood was Islam. The religion of Islam. So, as we accept that there is only one God, one human race, needing only one religion, not a multitude of religions, the next step is how do we follow that religion? Again, you'll find people saying, you can follow it in a variety of different ways. You can follow it as a Hanafi, it's one way. You can follow it as a Shiite, or you can follow it as a Sufi. And you can follow it, doesn't matter really. As long as you are believing in Allah, pillars of Islam, Iman, then it's all the same. Spokes on the wheel. Back to our wheel again with the spokes. Allah is the center. The different spokes mean different ways to follow Islam. Now, just as we reject that, in the case of a variety of religions, we must also reject that in the case of Islam itself. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave behind him a variety of versions of Islam. He didn't leave different ways to follow Islam. He left only one way. This is the topic of this evening's presentation. The way is one. In all respects, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind him one way. And the Quran itself decries, defames, speaks against sects, groups, ways, other ways, other than the one way. We saw in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا كُلُّ حِزْبٍ مِنَا لَدَيْهِمْ فَرِحُونَ. Do not be like the pagans, the state of the pagans, who split up their religion into a number of different sects. Each sect or each group happy with what it has. قالوا صلى الله عليه وسلم اختلاف أمتي رحمة. But اختلاف أمتي رحمة is not a hadith from رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is a fabrication. It's not authentic. This difference is among my ummah is a mercy. You hear people repeating this. The difference is among the ummah is a mercy. It's not a mercy. It's not a mercy. It's a curse. Allah speaks against it. We also find, for example, in Surah Al-An'am, Allah says there, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Indeed, those who split up their religion into sects, you, Muhammad, have nothing to do with them. You have nothing to do with them. This is not Islam. Islam is one. There is no Sufi Islam, Shiite Islam, Hanafi Islam, there is just Islam, the one Islam which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left behind him. In fact, we have a hadith narrated by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, which he said Allah's messenger stood up amongst us and said, indeed there is before you from the people of the book divided into 72 sects. 71 of them in hell and one in paradise. And you will divide up into 73 different sects. 72 of them in hell and one in paradise. The one in paradise is the Jama'ah, the main group. In another narration he said, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ وَأَصْحَابِي. What I am following today and my companions. It's one. Of course, when he spoke of the different sects, he did refer them to them as being from the Ummah. So it means they're Muslims. So it is people of the common non-Muslims. It doesn't include people like the Qadianis, the Ahmadis, followers of Rashad Khalifa. They call themselves Submitters International. Unless you run into them on the internet, they're very active in promoting their own version. Do you know about Rashad Khalifa? Never heard of him. Well, Rashad Khalifa was this Egyptian scientist in the United States who, back in the 70s, claimed to have discovered the mathematical numerical miracle of the Quran, 19. He claimed that 19 was the mathematical miracle of the Quran, this number 19. And he went through, at that time, of course, computers were in the early stages. And he had this huge computer calculation, he put it out in a book and everything, you know, the computer speaks, you know, the Quran, the ultimate miracle. And he showed how Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it consists of 19 letters, right? And in Surah Al-Muddathir, alayha tis'ata ashar, you know, over it are 19. And he goes on and he goes into the letters, what they call al-huruf al-muqatta'at, these disjointed letters of the beginnings of the surahs, alif lam mim, you know, qaf, sad, and all these. And he said, he showed how each letter is a multiple of 19 within each chapter. And he goes on and on and all these 19. People were amazed, you know. And he became very popular in the NSA. NSA took him all around the country giving lectures all around. Ahmed Didas, he got a hold of the man's thing and he made a book on it, the Quran's numerical miracle, and he was, you know, using it in his debates with the Christians and that. Then, by 1979, at a conference that was held in Morocco, he announced in his conference there, the conference on that, from his calculations of the multiples of 19 and its intricacy in the Quran, etc., that he was able to determine the exact date of Yawm al-Qiyamah. When he said that, he laughed. Most of his following, right? That was it. Muslims now had to back off, right? But of course, anybody claims the advice of Yawm al-Qiyamah, you know, when the angel Jibreel asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mata Sa'ah, Ya Rasulullah, what is the Muslim said? What is the final hour? He said, I don't know any more than you do. But the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Shaykh Khalifa saying, I know when the exact date of Yawm al-Qiyamah is. Okay. And after that, you know, he just went from bad to worse. After that, then he denied the Sunnah altogether. So from his calculations, he realized that the Quran is all that we need. You know? Because then we think, there's some verse in the Quran where Allah says, you know, that, what's the Quran? يعني ما صرفنا في الكتاب من شيء. Everything, nothing left out of the book. And they finish. We don't need sunnah after that. What is the sunnah? Hadith, people need it after, you know. He went along there. Because the important now to establish his own new religion, he has to break, cut people off from the sunnah. So he started there. The next thing you know, he claimed, by the mid-80s, he claimed that he found from his mathematical calculations that two verses in the Quran were false. Initially, when he started out in the early 70s, he said his main aim was to prove that the Quran that we have is perfect. It is a miracle from Allah, no change. So, next thing you know, in the middle of the 80s, he's now claiming that two verses in the Quran are false. لَقَدْ جَعَكُمْ رَسُولُ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ. And because these numbers, actually, when the people were checking his calculations, they found that it was a bit off. So he took out these two verses, then his calculations were right. So he said they must be false. Proof. Number 19. Then by the late 80s, he claimed, what else? Prophethood. He said, I am the messenger of Allah. You know, the 19 proves it. Then he goes and shows how his name is, you know, you add up the letters and the values, it's a multiple of 19, and you know, it's in the Quran, and he goes into this story. And alhamdulillah, 1991, some brave brother went and assassinated him. He was assassinated in Tucson, Arizona. They found him in the morning, dead, stabbed to death, with his gun and gun with him. And he had predicted before that nobody would kill him, because he was the first prophet of Allah. So this was actual proof to finish him off. He was assassinated. They looked high and low, the final proof was, but alhamdulillah, whoever did it the right way. Not telling anybody. You know, this thing has to be done, we do it, you're the only one who knows about it. MashaAllah, may Allah give him paradise. So, that was the end of Rashad Khalifa. But his followers still keeping their stuff going. They're promoting it. You know, it died out in the early 90s, it got very weak, you didn't hear very much from them. But with the rise of the internet, when they got out to the internet, they started promoting their things again. They call themselves, they said, Submitters International. And of course, you know, Rashad Khalifa, when he denied Sunnah and everything else, then, you know, the religion became his own interpretation. They, in their temple, you know, the men and women played side by side in the rows. The soft men and women. The women, you know, they don't wear a hijab or a short sleeve, no head covers, and they play side by side. Sometimes when he's not there, his wife used to lead Salah. Which is their practice. In other words, he made his own religion. So somebody like that, we don't consider him to be, that group Submitters International, or the Ahmadiyya, or the Qadiyya, these are Ghulam Ahmad followers, we don't consider them to be a part of Islam. When we talk about the 73 sects, they're not among them. These people are outside Islam altogether. But Prophet ﷺ, when he spoke of 73 sects from the Ummah, that meant amongst people who are still Muslims, and they were divided up into some 73 different sects. But only one of them would be going to paradise. He specified there's only one. And he clarified that one was the one following what he was doing, what he was following, and what his companions were following. So that represents the main understanding or path that we have to follow Islam. And we also have a hadith from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in which he's mentioned, the Prophet drew a line in the dust, and then he drew some lines on either side of it. That straight line, he said, this one in the middle is the path of Allah. The path of Allah. And the lines on either side, so these are different paths each one with a devil at the end of it calling people to it. This is a different kind. And then he recited the verse, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ. And this is my straight path, so follow it. And do not follow the other paths, as they will separate you from this path. Ibn al-Qayyim, discussing this verse, had said, this is because the path leading to Allah is only one. And it is what He sent His messengers and sent His books with. No one reaches Him except by this path. Even if people take every other path and try to open every other door, these paths will be blocked and these doors will be locked, with the exception of one path. For indeed, it is connected to Allah and leading to Him. And whoever views the path as being long, then his pace will be weakened. There's only one way. There are no shortcuts. And this is what the Sufi groups offer. What attracts people to Sufism is the shortcut. There's a shortcut. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. There's this outer Islam, and then there's this hidden inner Islam. Like the skin of the orange and the core, the inside part. The skin is the outer, and the inner is the core. This is where all the juice is. You eat the skin, then you're going to get. So, the mass of Muslims, they're caught up in the skin. They say, we have the real orange inside. Okay? So how do you get to this real orange? Well, you must make bay'ah to our sheikh. Okay? That is the door. You have to make the bay'ah. And of course, when you ask, where did the sheikh get this special knowledge from? Of the orange, they say, well, he got it from his sheikh. Where did his sheikh get it? From his sheikh. Where did he get it? From his sheikh. And they trace it all the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, as far as we know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught anybody. He taught Islam to everybody. They don't know. Yes, he did teach general Islam to everybody. But when he was in the cave, remember during the time of the Hijra, he and Abu Bakr, they were alone in the cave, this is when he taught that secret knowledge to Abu Bakr. Nobody else knew. And Abu Bakr, he passed it on and so forth. So this is a common claim that all of these different Sufi groups have, and they have this special chain of knowledge. Of course, when you go and look at the chain, you will find the top people well known. Abu Bakr, maybe Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Hassan al-Basri. So they name classical people who nobody can deny these are righteous people. But now for them to link it up with their chain of milkshakes, they have to stick somebody in there to link, that's their link. Who is that person? Anybody know who is the person they use? No, he's down the line. Huh? No. Now he's coming. No, the person they always stick in the chain, you can go back and check their name, is Khidr. Khidr al-Bu'an, you know, because the whole thing, everything is about Khidr, so they stick Khidr in there. Because according to their belief, Khidr is still alive. You know? He's still alive, and amongst us, like this, there's a figure in the Bible called Melchizedek. It said he has no beginning of time and no ending of days. He's an eternal being. So we say, like, heaven is like this. He was alive in the time of Musa. He's alive till today. Of course, Sahim Khazan had said to his companions on one occasion, he said, nobody who is alive on the earth today will be alive after 100 years. As it's finished. Anybody who is alive on the earth at that time, 100 years later, finished. Nobody's living past that point. So what happened to Khidr? Of course, they select only hadith which they want. These kind of hadith you don't hear it mentioned in the circles, because Khidr is a very important key figure for them, linking them up to the field of knowledge. And of course, they tell the followers, you must be to the Shaykh like Prophet Musa was to Khidr. And that's it. Well, Prophet Musa was told, you don't ask me any questions. I'm going to do some things, and you're not going to be able to understand it, but don't ask me about it. So that's the way you're supposed to be with the Shaykh. As Khidr was able to do these things, Prophet Musa couldn't understand it until Khidr explained it. So that's the way the Shaykh is. And you must be with the Shaykh like that. Another way they say it, the murid, in relationship to a Shaykh, should like be like a dead body in the hands of the washers, those who wash the body. You know, the dead body, you can turn it this way, that way, whatever. That's how you should be with your Shaykh. So, what does that mean? Practically speaking, you may see the Shaykh drinking alcohol in front of you. And you don't question it. You don't question it. Why? Because what appears to you to be alcohol, it's not really alcohol. It only appears that way. And with that, that's why you find a number of these different Sufi tariqas, they ended up in massive corruption, really serious corruption, incredible stuff, all on this basis, because the followers could not question. You don't question the Shaykh. You accept it. Now, of course, reality is what? Can we compare ourselves to Prophet Musa? Can the Shaykh be compared to Khidr? No. He was receiving revelation. Prophet Musa was receiving revelation. You can't make this comparison. It is inappropriate. The only person that we as human beings can treat in that manner is who? That is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the only one. He's the only one that we don't have to question. We don't have to question why. How? Because our declaration of faith is our declaration of belief in whatever he tells us. No matter how unusual it might sound to us, as long as it comes to us through an authentic chain, this is authentic information from the Sunnah, then we have to believe it. That's our declaration of faith. We believe in it. Without question. Maybe we don't understand. Our senses tell us when the sun sets, the earth has turned. The sun is no longer visible to us. It sets. And as the earth turns, we come and see the sun again. Then my wife Allah said, ask his companions, do you know when the sun goes when it sets? And he said, no. And I'm investing for those. He said, it goes and prostrates beneath the throne of Allah. And it doesn't get up from that prostration until Allah gives it permission. And then it comes back. Now we see, yes, that's why there are physics and special causes. If the earth turns, we don't know the thing. But when the sun is set for us here, it's still visible for those in Vancouver. And when it sets for Vancouver, it's still visible for those in Hawaii, and so on and so forth. So in other words, the sun is always visible somewhere on the earth, and it is always setting on somewhere else on the earth. So what do we do with what about Dr. Lin said? We just submit, as what he said. Whether we can understand, comprehend how it fits it into place or not, he said, Samiana wa ta'ala. We hear and we obey. We believe, we accept. That is our commitment. That is our declaration of faith. And that is only for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No other human being deserves that status. Therefore, those follow the Sufi path, and there are many people who they put in this place. And basically, they invite people to worship these people. And in worshiping these people, you have shortcuts. For example, Sheikh Nazim al-Tibrisi, who claims to be the head of the Naqshbandi Sufi order, one branch of the Naqshbandi, is very popular in Europe, in the West, comes to England. His Khalifa in America is Kambani. I'm sure you've heard of Kambani. He met with the FBI, CIA, and White House and warned them against the extremists, the Wahhabis and the Salafis. These extremist Muslims, you have to be careful of them. Kambani is his Khalifa in America. Anyway, Sheikh Nazim said that told his followers, if you are a true murid, true follower of mine, then when the time comes for you to die, the angel of death will not take your soul. I will take your soul and hand it over to the angel of the Barzakh. And when you are in that state, at the Barzakh state of the grave, and the angels, Munkar and Nakir, come and ask you, Man Rabbuk, Madinuk, Uman and Yuk, I will be there to whisper the answers to you. This is what these people teach. This is a shortcut, isn't it? You have nothing to worry about. Guaranteed place in paradise. So these groups, you have the group of the Ismailis, for example. One branch of the Ismailis, they teach that Fajr, the name Fajr, actually means Muhammad. And Duhur is Fatima. Asr is Ali. Maghrib is Hassan, and Isha is Hussein. So if you say Muhammad, Fatima, Ali, Hassan, Hussein, you have done your 5 times daily prayers. You've done your 5 times daily prayers. Huh? Qiyam al-Layl. That's all of them together, you know. So, this is a shortcut, isn't it? Everybody else has to pray and they have it. All you have to do is just say it. And you've done your 5 times daily. These are shortcuts. These are these groups which offer people shortcuts to paradise. And of course it's satanic. It's from Satan. Because there is no shortcut. There is only one path, that one way, the path of Rasulullah. And that way is not an easy way. It requires effort, striving, etc. In other words, paradise is not cheap. Yeah? It requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of the dunya, And what does Allah say? الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. This is sacrifice. We have to live in this world as we would in a prison. Limited. We cannot do everything we desire. We only do things within a limited scope. The scope limited by the Sharia. The rest we live. That's for the kafir. His dunya is this life. So that's one way which was left by Rasulullah. It's the same one way that Allah refers to when He says, وَعَقَسِمُوا بِحَبِلٍ فَرَّقُوا. Hold on firmly to the rope of Allah together and do not split up that rope of Allah, the Quran, and its explanation, the Sunnah, as it is understood by the Sahaba. That is the one way, the rope that we need to hang on to. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, commenting on this verse, said, indeed this path is inhibited, inhabited. The path, this one path, the work of Allah, that is from the path, is inhabited. For there are devils present there. And they call out, O slave of Allah, come, this is the path, in order to prevent people from the path of Allah. So hold on to the rope of Allah. And that is the book of Allah. And this straight path of Muhammad Sallam explained for us in detail, this is